You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
Tonight, I'm going to be ministering to you on a topic that I think will really open up your mind to release the salvation that God has given you. But I want to start with a story. It's actually a true story. In Africa, it was a lot like during the gold rush. In Africa, they had a time when diamonds were everywhere, and people were discovering them and finding them. And there was a farmer there in Africa who got this fever about finding diamonds. And he had this wonderful farm. And initially, he started going out and trying to keep the farm at the same time. But he got so obsessed with it, he said, I'm just going to sell the farm, and I'm going to go out looking for diamonds. So he sold the farm to someone in the village that had a family, and he went out and took all the money that he had and spent it year after year after year after year after year until eventually he was broke and he died. But the fellow that he sold the farm to just kept working the farm, kept working the farm. And one day he was out on his property, and he noticed on the stream there was this funny-looking stone. And so he took it home, washed it off, and put it on the mantle of his house. A friend of his swung by one time and looked in there, and they were chattering. He says, what is that thing you got on the mantle? He says, well, I found this odd-looking stone in our stream. And he says, can I take it to town? I know somebody that knows about stones. And he took it to town and came back, and it was one of the largest diamonds they've ever found in Africa. And as the man went out, he discovered he had one of the largest fields of diamonds in Africa. And the moral of the story is the guy who owned it left it looking for the diamonds, but the diamonds were on his property in the first place. And tonight, what I want to do is I want to show you that salvation is a full package. It's fully loaded. There's plenty of refills you can get with it. And it provides for you everything that you need in life to make your marriage better, to fulfill your dreams and achievements, to get healed if you're sick and stay well. Everything is provided for you in your salvation. And what I want to do tonight is show you how to activate that in your life so that this gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ can be glorified and God's fruitfulness can be through our hand and our prayer. Are you ready for it, church? All right. Look up here on the screen, Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read these verses, and these are really powerful verses. It says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both to signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come on which we speak in subjection to angels. Make a note of that. Now look at the next verse. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have set him over the works of your hand. Now watch this next part. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. And then when you read on, it says, seeing Jesus who tasted death for everyone. Now, what I want you to see from these texts is number one, the salvation that we have, if we drift from it, it's going to cost us dearly. How many know there's a current in the world? That current has falls to it. And if we don't work out our salvation, we're going to get sucked into the rabbits and go over the side. We're going to be destroyed. Our world system right now is destroying many families. It's destroying finances. It's destroying countries. It's murdering people. The world system right now is a strong current, and we have to work out our salvation. We can't just be Christians that believe we're going to heaven and that's good enough. We have to be Christians that can work out our salvation. Can you say amen? And if not for ourselves, for the sake of others. Praise God. Now, what's interesting about this is it states that creation or the inhabited world, and in fact, you might make a note of that, the word world there is inhabited world. It's not just talking about creation, but inhabited world. He says he didn't create it so that the angels would be in charge and everyone else would be submissive to them. In the first chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, he says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. In other words, angels are designed to wait on us. Now, when you go to a restaurant, don't go in there to wait on the waiters or the waitress. You don't go in there to serve the waiters or the waitress. You go in there to be waited on. Angels, even though they're very powerful, their purpose from God is to wait on us. And it says in Psalms 103, the last verses, it says that they hearken to the voice of the Lord. They're strengthened by his word when his word goes forth. So I want you to see that because I want you to see your destiny. Your destiny is when God created creation, he put man in charge of it. It was only because Satan deceived the woman and the woman got her husband to partake of the fruit that their eyes were opened. They died spiritually and the dominion that was meant for them went to Satan illegitimately, but nevertheless it went there. And so Jesus came as the last Adam to restore what the first Adam lost. He's called the last Adam because there's not going to be any more. He redeemed man back fully what was lost in the fall. Amen. That's your destiny. That's your purpose. And I want you to see the fullness of it. Salvation is more than retrieving what was lost in your life through sin and disease and all that stuff. It's more than that. It is also the recovering of other things in creation that God has allowed in the sinner, in the unbeliever. Let me explain what I'm saying. In Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said that he gave thanks always and went around talking about the triumph of Christ. What is the triumph of Christ? It's a term used in those days of a king who conquered a kingdom, conquered their enemies, and they would take once they conquered them, they would take all the soldiers they were fighting against and take their armor off, strip them, and they would march them into the city and they would put in wagons all the wealth, all the possession, not just of what they took from other villages and so forth, but also the wealth that was in their kingdom. And they would have this big parade that would go through Rome. And these people would come through, and the king that was defeated, they cut off his right thumb and his right big toe so that he couldn't wield a sword or he couldn't run. Totally defeated him. Paul uses that because Satan is totally defeated. The only power he has is through deception. He was an anointed idol. He's been stripped of that. The Bible says that God has disarmed the principalities and powers. I know you watch movies and demons are powerful. They throw people against the wall and all that stuff. But in reality, that's not true. In the name of Jesus, they flee. They only have power that's within humanity itself. And that's only because of deception. Spiritually, they're bankrupt. Spiritually, they can't mess with you. Spiritually, they can't do that. They can only deceive you. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Jesus came and spoiled the principalities and powers. And what's powerful about this is the word spoiled used in Scripture in Colossians. Now, I want to say something about that. It is a type and shadow of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the unsaved person that's delivered from slavery of sin. And you remember when they came out, it said they came out with an abundance of silver and gold. Where did that come from? They're slaves. If you read on in the Psalms, it says this. It says that, they spoiled the Egyptians when they came out. And it said they came out with silver and gold, and there wasn't one feeble among them. In other words, on that Passover night, when the death angel passed by, every person that partaked of the Passover land was healed physically. Old men got rid of the walkers. People with broken legs got rid of the wheelchair or the crutches, whatever they had. There was no handicapped people. They left all well out of Egypt. It's a type of salvation. And what's good is that it says that they sent the women to the Egyptian homes, and it said they plundered them. You know what that means? It means they took their wealth. That's where the silver and gold came from. So they not only left Egypt delivered from sin, delivered from slavery, they left healthy, wealthy, and blessed. Are you following me? And you say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, let me give you two verses. There's more, but here's two. Proverbs 13:22 says that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Say amen. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says that if a person is righteous, God gives them wisdom and knowledge. And the person that is evil, it says that they are storing up for the righteous. In other words, they're going to store up and you're going to get the blessing. So when you see the world prospering, whatever, understand that prosperity is coming back into our hands. Amen. God is not just restoring what was taken from you. He's going to bless us with whatever is on this planet. Praise God. That's good news. So salvation then is more than recovering what you lost. It's also recovering other things that God gives you. That's why I say that it's a full meal deal. It's fully loaded with all the blessings of God in your life. You know, when I first hear this years ago, they used to always use the verse in John. Jesus says, I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I remember that was such a revelation to a lot of people. Whoa, I thought it was all negative. All of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, salvation can get you rich. It can get you healed. It can get your family together. It can get your dysfunctional family loving God again. It can get the lost to open their eyes and come to the gospel. It can cause transformation in the business force, transformation in a country, in Congress, in Senate. It's that powerful. Woo! But the question is, how do we work this out? Even though we know it's available, how do we release our faith in a way where it works? Well, let me read to you from a translation. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Look up the screen with it. This is the Passion Translation. In fact, we sell them here at the church. But I want you to listen to what it says. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for the church all the time. It says, I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling, and that is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. Now, the whole prayer, I've preached that many times, but this translation is significant. It takes what some translations translate as the eyes of your understanding and translate the eyes of your imagination. You say, why is there variation? Because this Greek word is a word translated a lot of times with understanding, but understanding is the same thing as your imagination in this sense. When someone's talking, you go, well, I understand it. What you're basically saying is, I see what you're talking about. In other words, I can perceive, my conception of it, I perceive exactly what you're talking about, and you can see it. So Paul said that he prayed that our imagination would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to the inheritance that God has given us. Did you know that your imagination is a gateway to releasing your faith in Christ when it's the right kind of imagination? When you begin to imagine what God's promise can do for your life, it releases your faith. When you begin to imagine that by His stripes you've been healed, it heals your body. When you begin to imagine that His word is true in your life and what it can do for you, there is a manifestation of God's power that occurs. Write this down. John 5:19 is a very complicated verse, but it says this about Jesus. Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself. Whatever I do, I see the Father do it. Now, notice he says that I don't do anything by myself. Whatever I do, it's because I saw the Father doing it. And I like how he says it. He says, nothing I can do. You know where else he says that? Talking to us in John 15:5, I believe it is. He said, you can do nothing without me. Well, how can we do something? By using our faith and seeing ourselves be blessed with what God promises us. When that happens, there's a release of God's reigning power in your life. I tell you what, I've been preaching a long time. It's hard to get people to see victory in their life. It's hard to get people to see they have authority in Christ. It's hard to get people to see that God has provided breakthrough in their life. It's hard to get people to see it. You can say it, but do you see what you say? That's the difference. So as we look at this tonight, I want you to see this is very important. In fact, in Matthew 6:22-23, Jesus said it again in another way. He said, the lamp is the eye of the body. He said, if you have a good eye, your body will be full of light. He says, if you got an evil body, or an evil eye, excuse me, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And then he goes to the sun and says this, and if therefore the light in you, say light in you, is dark, great is the darkness. Now why does he use light and darkness together? Because it's the same thing. We can either have a good imagination or a bad imagination. We can use our imagination for lusting, for pride, or we can use our imagination for seeing God's word come to pass in our life. And whatever one you do fills you up. You're either filled up with treasure or you're filled up with darkness. And we live in a world that is full of bad imagination in their life. Can you say amen, everybody? I want you to see tonight the victory that God gave you. I don't want you to see yourself as a wimp. I want you to see yourself as Christ. I don't want you to see yourself as defeated. I want you to see yourself as an overcomer. I don't want you to see yourself as a nobody going nowhere to happen. I want you to see yourself as a somebody going somewhere to happen. I want you to see through the eyes of the Word of God and allow your imagination to see it happening in your life. I'm a child of God. I'm an overcomer, praise God. And something wonderful and powerful will happen in your life if you do that. Whew. Now, I want to tell you right up front, we got too much thinking in the church that gives you the idea that you're a nobody, that you're nothing, that you're horrible. And all comes from a teaching that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. But that does not mean that you are useless or worthless. Listen to me. God sent His own Son to die for you. He's not going to have him die for something that isn't valuable once it's restored. He sent him to die for you because he knows your value and what you were originally created for. That's why he sent his son to die for you. You don't remodel a home unless you get more money for the home after you remodel it. God knows we need remodeling, but he knows the value that we'll have if his power and his blood comes in and he forgives us of our sins. The value of us shoots through the roof. Even the sinner has value, or Jesus never would have died for him. He could have just forgot the whole thing, but that's not what he did. Sent Jesus to do that. Now, this explains some things in the Old Testament people don't understand. Now, we're not under law, so the Old Testament are guidelines, but we're to be led by the Spirit and all that. But there's a verse in the Bible that said this. It said to love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you have them do to you. Now, how can you do that if you don't like yourself? How can you do that if you hate yourself? How can you do that if you think you're just a nobody going nowhere to heaven? You're going to treat other people the same way. But when you realize you're the apple of God's own eye, that you have been wonderfully and craftily made by God, and you are special and God has a special purpose for you, then you're going to treat other people in a better way. Can you say amen? People that treat people bad are people that hate themselves. If they liked themselves, they would treat everybody good, praise God. Jesus came to perfect the humanity of man through Jesus Christ. And as he is, so are we in this world. He restored our esteem. I call it Christ's esteem. As he is, so am I in this world. Praise God. Now, I'm saying that because if we're going to tap into the salvation that God has given us, we have to recognize as Jesus is in his perfect humanity, God has imputed it to us. He imputed to us his righteousness, his holiness, his sanctification. All of that is in us because we believe in Christ. Here's a verse that'll blow your mind. 1 John 3 says this. It says that we're to love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, how are you going to do that, especially when the Bible says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect? Jesus is the only one that's perfect. So how can I love people the way that he loved me? By believing everything he has is in me because of what he did. I can love you with his love towards me in the same way that he loved me. Because God has let his love shine abroad in my heart and your heart. Hallelujah, Jesus. And then we can go to God and we can be perfect in that sense in his humanity in us. We can stand before God without any guilt, fear, or condemnation. I think we should shout to the Lord right now and give praise. Just give him praise. Give him praise. Boy, I love this. Don't sell yourself short on what you can do in life. Don't do it. Now, when you look at natural things, like if you got a guy that's 4'5" and he has a desire to be a basketball player, you tell him, listen, appreciate the desire, but you're too short. Amen? Or somebody wants to be a scientist, some intellectual giant, and he's got, you know, and he's just kind of, his elevator doesn't go up to the fifth floor. You know what I'm talking about. We comfort them. We say, hey, you need to be more realistic what you're talking about. Here's the thing with God. It's not like that. You can be stupid, and he'll pour his wisdom in you. You can be short and he'll make you strong like Samson. Say amen. In other words, there's not any physical characteristic or mental characteristic that can stop his power from working in your life because it's not yours, it's his. And if he's called you to do something and you're short, you can be a blessing while you're short. If he called you to do something and you're tall, come on, amen. It don't matter what you like because it's all his power inside of us. And he takes what he has, and we believe that we are as he is, and it makes a great, significant difference in your life. I love the verse in Psalms 34:8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love that. What do you mean, taste and see? Do you ever notice when you taste something, you got to get it in your mouth? My wife's notorious for doing that. I'll be sitting there in restaurants and say, try this. I don't want to try it. Just try this, try this, try this. And so she wants me to eat it, but you can't eat it unless you put it in your mouth. I don't want to put it in my mouth. You got to put it in your mouth. Now, here's the part I want you to see. The Bible says that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we're to feed on the word. When you feed on the word, you're going to begin to see it in your life. When you feed on the word, there's a vision that is attached to it. There's a vision. Hallelujah. How many are getting ready for January to make a new New Year's resolution? How many are ready for it? You excited about it? Yeah, and that's great. But you know why it'll fail? And you won't have the self-control to keep doing it if it does fail? You know why it'll be? Because you lose the vision of it. As long as you have a vision of it, you'll have the motivation to exercise self-control. But the moment you lose the vision of it, you're going to lose the self-control. And we live in a world that no one's got any self-control anymore. That's because we're living in a world that has very little vision anymore. But if you get vision in your life, you're going to have self-control in the area that you have vision in. If it's raising your children, if it's your career, you're going to have self-control if you got a vision in that area, because the vision motivates you to say no to this and yes to that and control yourself for the sake of that vision. Oh, glory. Do you catch this? And that comes by what I see. Do I see the vision of the Lord coming to pass in my life or not? I love what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. He said, you can have what you say. Let me paraphrase into my words. You can have what you say if you keep seeing yourself having what you say. Let me say that again. You can have what you say if you keep seeing yourself having what you say. In other words, it's not, I've seen people confess the word right and left. I'm an overcomer, I'm an overcomer, I'm an overcomer, but they don't feel like an overcomer. I've heard people say, I'm the head and not the tail, but they were acting like the tail. I've seen all that. See, you can confess, but you have to see what you confess. If you can't see what you confess, then you need to go to God and say, Lord, I need you, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate this to me in my life. I know what the word says, and I'm verbalizing it. See, I was raised a Catholic. Every time you went to church, they're confessing something. But I didn't believe anything I was confessing. I didn't see it working in my life. It wasn't until I began to learn the word of God, what was really provided in a confession, that your confession can bring possession as long as you can see yourself possessing what you're confessing. Yeah. So the point I'm trying to say is that you can have what you say, I'm talking about God's will, if you see yourself possessing it. When you say it, you see it. When you say it, you see it. Whew. To me, it has to do with sowing seed. Understand this principle in the Word. Whenever you sow, you always get back more than you sow. Always, 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 whether it's a good seed or a bad seed, you always get back more. You never get back just what you gave, even when it's a bad seed. Here's what happens to some people. They get blessed, and they're really generous. And you know what God does? He opens up as a river of return. A river of return where all these big blessings keep manifesting in his life. And then maybe he gets offended at somebody. Ah, I gave them all that money and they didn't do anything good with it, whatever. So he gets stingy in his giving. And then all of a sudden that river turns into a stream. And then he gets older and older and older and says, I'm not going to give to my grandkids. They never come over and visit me anyway. He started out with a river, went from that to a stream. And then he gets mad at his grandkids, and now he's got a creek. Little return. You'll have a huge return, a great river. Look at that verse up there. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, not streams, not creeks, rivers. But it's going to come if we sow. and we do it generously. I like in the Gospels, it says, take heed what you hear, with what measure you use. It is measured back to you, and more will be given. In other words, you get a return that's bigger than what you sowed. And the more you do it, the bigger the return. Until all of a sudden you start noticing, my goodness, blessings just keep coming and coming and coming and coming in my life. Hallelujah. Now, here's the truth that you need to understand. There's a difference between facts and truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, he said, if you abide in me, if you abide in the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is different than facts. Facts don't always set you free, but truth always does. I'm talking about the word here. And what he says then is, if you continue in this truth, you're going to know it, or you're going to see it in your life. And once you see it, it'll set you free. Once you see in Scripture that himself took up your infirmities and bore away your sicknesses, that's when your body's going to start feeling better. Once you see in Scripture that Jesus became poor in order that you might become rich, once you see that, things are activated. Once you see that generosity is rewarded with far more than you're ever generous in, it'll begin to come back to you, but it's truth. Say truth. So in the Word of God, when I'm studying the Word of God, one of the things I want you to remember is this. Truth is Scripture. If it's not Scripture, it's not truth. Truth isn't something that's just true. And a lot of people, they don't believe the truth they're saying. Truth is like this. If you believe the Word of God and you can see the Word of God working in your life, that is actual truth that will affect your life. But if you're saying the truth, but you're not continuing into the place that you see it, it won't set you free. It'll just be something that you verbalize in your life. Hallelujah. Now let me conclude with this. We mentioned this several weeks ago, that when Abraham first was taught by God how to see what he promised, God said, as soon as you see it, you possessing the land, he said, at that point, you, my friend, have received it. But he said this, and I like how he worded it. He said, I want you to see yourself possessing the land where you are right now. Not after you get blessed, not when it changes, right now. Right now, maybe you're at the bottom of the barrel, you got to see yourself prosperous. Right now, maybe the symptoms of sickness and disease are overtaking you, you got to see yourself well. Right now, you may be in a state of loneliness because of a broken family or whatever. In that state, start seeing the Word of God alive in your life at that state. Don't wait until something changes, because it won't change until you set it into motion. You know, a captain never waits until he arrives in his destination to set the course. He sets the course to get to the destination. You got to decide tonight that I'm going to set the course in my life tonight, right now. Maybe I'm in a bad spot, but I'm going to set it tonight for the kingdom. And then your vessel, your ship will start moving in that direction. Don't wait until you arrive, because you probably won't arrive unless someone brings you along for the ride, unless you use your faith. Everybody stand to your feet right now if you would. Thank you so much. I've seen people that are blessed with this and blessed with that, and they stop seeing themselves blessed. And you see this draining of the river in their life. It gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and they end up losing everything they once had. You got to see yourself blessed by the Word wherever you're at. Whether you're on the mountaintop, whether you're in the valley, whether you're in the mud, You got to see it. I don't care how blessed you get, don't ever stop seeing it. Don't ever feed off what the blessing produced. Keep the vision alive in your life. We're all talking about Jesus coming back. What about his blessings coming back? What about the confession in your life coming back into manifestation? Praise God, he's coming back. But in the meantime, we're to what? Occupy till he comes in our lives. And here's what happens with this. I have talked to many, many people, read many books, and talked to very successful people, and they all got the same story. I was in the right place at the right time. How'd you get there? Well, I had this vision, and I just ended up in the right place at the right time, and it was all everything just lined up, and they went for it. But that occurs not because they're lucky. It occurs because of one thing. They saw themselves possessing whatever that thing was, and it set in motion. Psychologists call it the law of attraction. It set in motion them where they become attracted to it. And it caused them unconsciously to make decisions that led them to a place they were at the right place at the right time. Let me give you an example of this. Ever buy a new car? And maybe it's a unique car that you've always wanted. And then you buy that car and you drive down the road and you go, hey, look, there's another one. There's another one. Because what you possess, you're attracted to. Now, I'm speaking positively here tonight, but you can, Satan uses this in the negative thing. Why does a husband become unfaithful to a wife? Why does he ruin the family? Because he had bad imagination. And the bad imagination attracted to him a woman that would have sex with him while he's married. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't by chance. It was he attracted it because he kept lusting and kept lusting and kept lusting and kept lusting. And there was an attraction that happens. You can't lust your whole life without attracting evil. You can't use your imagination in a prideful way and expect not to get the consequences. You attract it. But the positive side, I don't want to look at the negative side, but the positive side is this. You can be at the right place at the right time. Hallelujah. With that, you know, you're single, you believe in God for a spouse, you're excited about it, and you get your little list on what you're expecting, and you believe you, God's heard you, and you see that in your life. I'm going to have somebody here one of these days. All of a sudden, you come to the river, and all of a sudden, you go to the drinking fountain, and somebody bumps into you. Oh, excuse me. I'm really sorry. Can I buy you a coffee? Next thing you know, you're dating. Next thing you know, you're engaged. Next thing you know, you get married. It's a law of attraction. But for us, it's more than that. Now, it'll work just on a regular level. But with the believer, it's different. Let me tell you how it's different. I remember believing God for different things. And one of the things that was really unique for Joyce and I is when we got married, we were very broke and whatever, and the Lord was very gracious, and he got us into a house from a believer that we knew, and just gave us a whale of a deal. But I remember it was, can't remember how many houses I've had now, but it was not the house I'm in now, but it was the house before, and I was getting antsy in the house I was in, and I told my wife, I said, let's go out and look at some houses. I don't want to buy anything right now. I just want to look. And I remember we went to what they call the Street of Dreams. All these beautiful homes. And I walked through there, and I'm getting this vision of what I would want. And it was, I think it was 3 years later. We were in a housing development, and they had a home that was open that represented the other homes, and I walked into the house, and the Holy Ghost fell on me. And I knew that was the house I was to buy. But here's the part I want you to see, that the Holy Ghost led me because I had seen myself possessing something. Are you following me? And people miss that. They think, well, God's not leading me. Well, maybe he's not leading you because you're not believing and seeing yourself possessing the thing that he wants to lead you in. He doesn't just lead indiscriminately. He does it because of faith. When God first called me to the ministry, I didn't know what to do. I have no relatives in the ministry, don't know anybody in the ministry, and just rough under the call, or people look at me and thought I wasn't even saved. I had no idea, but I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I was believing that he would lead me, and he led me a verse study to show yourself approved of work when God rightly divided the word of truth. So I started taking all these correspondence courses, Greek, Hebrew, all this stuff, and just studying and studying and studying and studying and studying and studying. And I said, Lord, I'm believing you're going to lead me in this. And I was at a Bible study at our church, and a lady comes up to me, Pam, Connor's a sweet family we knew. She hands this to me and said, the Lord told me to give this to you. It was an application for Rhema Bible Training Center. The anointing falls on me. I leave and said, baby, we're going to Rhema Bible Training Center. We're going to sell everything we have. We're going to go out there. I didn't even know what they were teaching at Rhema Bible Training Center when that application was given to me. But he led me because I was believing. I was believing. Hallelujah. God says, I want you tonight to take my promises. I want you to see yourself possessing those promises, and my spirit will then lead you into the fulfillment of it. Sometimes it's just a manifestation of healing, and there's no leading about it. It's just you see yourself, one day you wake up and you're feeling better. But some things the Spirit of God will lead you in. That's what I wanted you to see. Because God's called all of us to be at the right place at the right time. Not at the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, when you get those phone calls, you're in jail. What happened? Well, Pastor, I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, what in the world were you imagining? What were you doing, ding dong? That's not you.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.